traditional meaning. Mm-hmm. But then others stay here, and according to redefined terms by modern people, mm-hmm. then they don't get the point across. So yeah. So this the terminology, it is what it is. We don't have the right to redefine the terms. They're already defined. Yeah.
Yes, yes. That's why you see, even if it's a nice definition by someone, then that's used by everyone.
Yeah.
But, I mean, Sridhar Swami is always common. But you even see, let's say, Viragamacharya, that he's given a very nice definition, or anyone else is given, then that's what's used. So that's why once something is done in an expert way, you don't need to reinvent it. You just use it as it is. Yes, you see, Prabhupada uses certain words in certain ways, and they have a specific meaning. And so then you know that's what's being said. Even though the seeming context is different, then you know that's what he's meaning. And so you see it in that context, then it makes it clear. Otherwise, you get the, it means relativity or contradictory or like that. It says the wise do that. Similarly, in the section on Jyotishtoma sacrifice, the word Jyoti is used to indicate Jyotishtoma. Vasante, vasante, cha, Jyotisha, yajeta. One should perform sacrifice every spring with a Jyotishtoma. The followers of Madhva, however, have the word sva instead of the word cha in their text. This, they say, the meaning is, those mentioned are avatars. They are the main form. What is their sarup? They are svamsa and kalas. They are not separate amshas like jivas. There are two types of amshas, svamsa and vibhinamsa. The svamsa does not differ at all from the amshi in power, its nature and position. The Vibhinamsa has little power and only some ability, Varaha Purana.
So what line is it?
And the Swamsa Palakalapum, is that right? Is that what they say?
Mm-hmm.
Ete Swamsa Kalapumsa instead of Ete Chamsa Kalapumsa? Is this is what is referred to?
Yeah.
Oh.
Instead of Chaya, they use Swam.
So they say?
Hey, yeah, he's just making the difference between Vishnu and the Jivas. I guess they're trying to bring that out. The following should be said. The Amsha forms have the powers of the Amshi. They should be considered one entity. The example of the lake and many rivers was given, Srimad Bhagavatam 1.3.26, because the source is ever undiminished. They also are undiminished at all times. Thus, since the Bhagavan is undiminished, so are his amshas. But like the lake and river, there is also difference. Since Vasudeva and Aniruddha are the same, sometimes it's said that the manifestation of Vasudeva occurs through Aniruddha. This is, however, contrary to Shruti. There are differences between the avatari, Krishna, and the avatar. One time the sages headed by Shanaka Sanat Kumara, being philosophically inquisitive, with a desire to know the nature of Vasudeva, asked questions to Sankarsana, who has indestructible knowledge, who was situated below Patala Loka, worshipping the form of Vasudeva, his own shelter, who is praised by the wise. Sankarsana slightly opened his lotus eyes, concentrated deep in meditation, for giving benefit to the sages. Srimad Bhagavatam 3.8.3-4. Here it says that Vasudeva is superior to Sankarsana. The phrase, Krishna's two, would become meaningless if they were completely the same. The attention is made clear with the words Bhagavan Swayam. The word Swayam is made clear by Prakasha Divan Naiva Paraha. The avatars are not like the jivas, but are the Lord, just as the sun and the firefly are called light, but are different from it. Brahma Sutra 2.3.44. So we get a mention as the firefly, right? This indicates that the Amshi and Amsha are different, though they are different from Bhagavan. Matsya and others are not like jivas. Similarly, the sun and the fireflies are both Amshas of light, but they are not the same. Thus, since difference has been proven, Krishna's two Bhagavan Swayam has been correctly explained. Udriti. Srila Baladeva Vidyabhushan elaborates on this aspect in his commentary to Laghu Bhagavatamrita, chapter 2, text 59. When we say Vishnu Shakti, we make distinction by the power of Visesha, though difference between the Lord and his energy is only apparent. For instance, the wise say, existence exists, or time exists at all times, even though there are no real internal distinctions in existence. But can we not say simply that this is the nature of things that have no internal distinctions? No, rather we call such nature the power of Visesha. Because otherwise we'll say, oh, but it's all the same, so why do we have to make any distinction? No, but there is the uniqueness of things. That's what comes up. Because if you put too much on the one, then there's no uniqueness. If you put too much on the uniqueness, then you don't see the same quality. So, yes?
Yeah, this is what we found, the difficulty in explaining that chart from Laghu Bhagavatamrita, which is originally from Chaitanya Charitamrita, that although they are one, they have specific definitions in accordance with the qualities which are brought out. Doesn't mean that the other qualities aren't there, but it's either opulence or the power or the sweetness of the Lord. So they are given those specific definitions.
Yes.
And then devotees were confused because it's one. Then why differentiate in so many ways? What is the vishesha? What is the... What's special about it?
Okay.
So that wasn't clear.
Yeah. Well, it's just just have to bring it in like in their own life. Okay. Let's say they're at their house, and they have time. They're going to do a maha cleaning on their house. What are they going to wear?
Yeah, just simple clothes.
Yeah. Now let's say they're going to get in and scrub in the kitchen or in the bathroom. It might be even slightly different again.
Less than that.
Yeah, really old funky stuff, right? Let's say they're going to, go to a friend's house. What are they going to wear? Okay. What if they go to the temple on a regular day?
Nice.
What if it's a big festival and everybody's showing up? Or a wedding. So, are they not the same person? Does that make them a different person every time? Or it's because of the particular work, then they have a form and activities that match that. That means, at the temple they'll be doing like this. They're not doing that when they're scrubbing the bathroom, or washing the pots. So there's different forms, there's different, the environment is different, And so they just have to see, because it's personal. They're just taking it as paraphernalia. If it's the same, it's the same. But the point is even that's different. It means, do we not call it silverware? Right? But there's no distinction between the knife, fork, spoon, dessert spoon, the dessert knife, all these different things, butter knife, all that. There's no distinction. Yeah. But are they not all the same? Like that. So that's the whole thing, is that everywhere we always see this sameness and difference. That's because Krishna that's the way he is. Everything is him. Same time, everything is different. So then you're going to have that pervading everything. So it's just a matter of being aware of how it goes on around them. Because any other aspect of philosophy, it will explain it enough to take you back to Godhead. But it doesn't explain the full aspect. Because otherwise, then you get distracted by all those things. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So you want to be very, very clear that the personal aspect is the point, the sarup, because everything is like the way it is, because it's all coming from him, from his form. No, rather we call such nature the power of visesha. Visesha is apparent difference, not actual difference. Without that visesha, there could be no condition of distinguishing an object from its quality. And we cannot say that existence exists. Is simply an erroneous statement, because it can never be canceled by saying, for existence, a pot exists. Nor is it misidentification. Right? So if we say a pot exists, it doesn't cancel the pot. So if we say existence exists, it doesn't cancel existence. Nor is it a misidentification. For though we can say the lion is not Devadatta, one can never say existence does not exist. Yeah, so he's using simple logic and very simple things like that, but we generally don't think in that way. That's the thing, because of our conditioning, because of our idea that we're the controller and enjoyer. Where we should make distinction, we don't. Where we make distinction, we shouldn't. Like that. The quality is non-different from the object and self-accomplished. Thus, in this explanation, there's no infinite regression which requires a third entity to give a relation between the object and its quality. This non-difference of object and quality is accomplished by the very capacity of the object to hold quality. This is similar to the distinction between the appearance of desire in the Lord to create the universe and his inherent knowledge. Because of this visesha which we propound, the condition of object and quality, soul and body, avatar and avatari, exist as one in Vishnu, though they are non-different. Visesha is the attribute by which one can apprehend them as different. Additional matter on the subject can be taken from other authorized scriptures. Yes, so you have a thing has a quality, right? An object has the ability to hold that quality. So that's why if you want to perform an action, then you're going to use that form that can hold the quality required for the action. So that's the nature, that's the religion of the object. It has a nature. It can do because it can hold the qualities that are used for that action to get that result. No?
Yes, it's connected to the shit.
Means that the quality and the object that holds the quality are one, but they're different. You know, you could say he's strong, so they're non-different, but at the same time as he has the build, that strength can therefore, it is the quality that is sheltered there. Does that make sense? Yes.
So, even for Brahman to be who he is, and he's definitely that.
Right.
He has to be all-pervading and omniscient.
Mm-hmm.
So this is definition of Brahman through his qualities. So mm-hmm. So there's no such thing as nirvishesh Brahman. It just doesn't exist.
Doesn't exist. It's called by the scriptures nirvishesh, meaning there's no material qualities, because they're trying to distinguish between the transcendental and the material. Because for a jnani, why is he a jnani? Because he was so successful materially and he was so satisfied and everything went the way he wanted and it was just perfection for him? No, it's because he saw that whatever you had, whatever you did, it never came out the way you wanted. Even if you got what you want, it doesn't last eternally. So there's always some problem. So then they're going to say this problem's coming up because of these endeavors with these, you know, qualities, with these forms and these situations, for these results, for these experiences. So therefore, get rid of all that, then you'll be happy. So they use this negative. So you're trying to establish that the transcendence is beyond this, so therefore the transcendence is worth going for. Because otherwise, if you don't, then you end up with Buddhism. All this is bad, get rid of everything, there's nothing. No, there's Brahman. But then the thing is as you're saying, for those qualities, they say there's no, it's qualityless. They'll be very clear on that, and then they'll say it's all pervading, unchanging. You know, they'll give qualities, but that means then that Brahman has to be able to hold those qualities. So it can't be qualityless. So there has to be transcendental qualities. So if there's just these, so does that mean even if we accept, okay, there's transcendental, but there's only these two? Everything here is limited. Why wouldn't spiritual? Cause especially because they like to use the opposite. Why wouldn't the unlimited Brahman have unlimited qualities? You know. So we tend to put a particular perspective, and then we don't consider beyond that. That's why we have to use the perspective of the parampara. So like you said before, if people give their own definitions to terms, then there's going to be a big problem. We want to use the acharyas. You know, if you say, oh, but people won't understand these terms, people won't understand yours either. Why will they understand yours? You know, are they in one of the major dictionaries, or it's what everybody's saying, you know, in the internet, and, you know, now it's the trend, you know, but why would you saying it would mean anything? But the point is these terms, since they carry the chit potency, then therefore, then when they're used, people start to catch. If they're consistent, they're always there, then after a while you start to see the patterns, like learning language. You see that when people refer to something, they always use the same sound. So you catch that, okay, that's called this. So it's just a matter of time. And if you say as they're making their own, then why would they do that? Why would they be so proud? If a very nice term is already given. If there's no term, then you put together something.
I guess they want to have a discussion on their terms.
Yes, exactly. Yes, exactly.
Because if we look into tradition, everybody works or discuss Veda in terms of Nyaya. You know, Nyaya defines the terms, defines the uses of the terms and everything like that. Then the discussion is actually valid discussion. Yeah. Otherwise, you have to define terms. And each time before discussing, you have to redefine the terms.
Yes, each time.
And see if everybody agrees to it, or maybe some people disagree, or maybe...
And that's not going to work. It's like, you know, do we sit at a round table, a square table, you know. I can remember so many summit. I think they call them summit talks.
Yeah.
You know, that peak of that. And they can't have the summit talk. It's delayed for weeks and weeks as they're arguing over whether they're going to sit at a round table or a square table. Literally, in the 60s, there was some big thing about that. I forget with who. It was something, whether it was with... Yeah, I don't know, but whatever. They were just making this whole thing that they didn't want to sit at this table or that table or, you know... You know, it's all the thing, because if it's square, you can't see the people here, you know, it's just like that, or then you're too much of a block. But if it's a round table, then you're all individuals and everyone can see. And these kind of things are what they're talking, and they're trying to discuss on whether, you know, nuclear disarmament or stuff like that, you know, something is important, but they're arguing over a table. So
about that.
Yeah. That's why people say it's new. No, it's just maybe a new form of the same thing. Nothing's new, you know. Yes.
On this point of Brahman not having qualities, when the argument is presented, in Prema Pradeep, Bhaktivinoda Tagore elaborates on this, explaining from the Arya Samaj, Brahma's point of view.
Okay.
So their point is, because like Brahman is that qualityless absolute, that's why the nature of bhakti is also not inherent in living entity. It's a separate thing.
Oh, okay.
So ultimately, the devotional side will lead up to here. We may think, oh, we are not Mayavadis. No. But this particular point, that bhakti being a separate propensity, it is not natural to the living entity, comes time and again and the discussion happens in
Yeah, no, I think we discussed it a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah.
Because it just keeps coming up. So, you know, it's either I have to have been right there, you know, how you say, you know, if my arms around Krishna and pure unalloyed prema. Otherwise, you know, if I didn't fall from that position, it's not worth me going back for that. Or then that's the whole thing is, I think it was our what's his name? One of our wallahs. Then, you know, they're putting out this thing as bhakti's not inherent. You know?
What, even if it doesn't fall?
In the, yeah, that, or it comes from the Goswamis.
I didn't understand the connection.
Yeah, me too. I didn't catch the connection between the Brahma and the inheritance.
Because they're saying there's no qualities in Brahman, so there's no qualities in the Jiva.
So the presentation is like this, that only when a designation of father is given, then they will start developing a propensity that, oh, he's my father, and relate like that, and an indescribable feeling of awe and reverence to the person arises in your heart.
No, just that getting that. But if you take that definition, that's what's being used now by you know, individuals to define gender. It's simply because you say this is what it is, then you start to develop rather than it has an inherent nature.
I think Maharaj, he's the Acharya, or father of the New Age gurus.
Who?
The Arya Samaj.
Oh, the Arya. Yeah, because that was also, I think we, the other day I was discussing the school. What's that? Steiner. Heard of the Steiner schools? It's one of those fancy schools in the West, you know, alternative, and everyone's into it so far. But it has a name for it, what the philosophy is. That's based off of this yeah. Like that, the Theosophist is based off of that. So it's the same thing. From there, it goes into this, and then it manifests as their school. So it's the same principle, is that you just cultivate, you know, and then you bring me like this. So there's always the things, do you put in or do you draw out, you know, an education?
This book is like very, very wonderful, man. Just 60-page book, pretty.
Yeah, yeah, no, it's very far out.
And exactly like Chayavadharma, it is presented in a...
Yeah, in the story. Yeah, similar kind of stuff. The one that the section on the yoga,
yeah,
about the 32 things and how it's done and this and that. Well, I think it was in the 90s. We went to the university there in Israel, and it was a class on yoga, and the teacher there had arranged that I would come. I would speak on the yoga, whatever I'm going to speak, and then afterwards the professor would make everything clear and put it in its proper perspective, because, you know, we're going to be a bit subjective, of course, and they're the objective. But somehow or another, it was one of those things where the highway is going like this and you see the university there, but the turn for the university is not at the university. It was way back over here. You know that one?
Yeah.
And so I think we were with our man Flint here. And so we ended up down here and so we were late. So in other words, the time when I would have spoken, the teacher had to speak. And the time when the teacher would have spoken, I came and spoke.
Oh, so the reverse.
Yeah, it's just because of time. And so then when I spoke just straight from Prema Pradeep, like that. And I ask any questions, and one of the guys in the front, one of the students says, "No, just keep talking." And at the end, then the teacher is just, okay, class is up, that's it. And it's just so good. It's so good. It's like the essence of yoga, and just like, I think it's like maybe one page or, you know, just so far out.
Mark? So just clarify on this point, I'm just trying to simplify it. Are they saying that whoever the Brahmas or are they saying that the Brahman is blank, therefore the Jiva is blank? Is that the argument?
Because the Jiva is just covered Brahman, so he's still blank. So the covering is where the things go. There isn't anything there. So then this is the same thing being used today. We're thinking it's some nice social thing of morality and, you know, something uplifting. But all it is just direct impersonalism. You know.
At the same time, they accept some loving feelings, those are good. But you have to restrict it by rationality. If they go beyond rationality, then that's when you are supposed to.
Okay, that's how they control. They control their morality by rationality.
Yeah.
Because there's no. The morality doesn't come from God. So therefore, it's just rationale you control morality. Because otherwise, we would control morality by this is what. You know, Krishna says is what the scriptures say, but here it's that no. If logic applies there, then you would use it, and if it doesn't apply, you wouldn't. So it's just pranamoya. It's an impersonal pranamoya.
Yeah. So if they have to accept it as a natural propensity, then they are not in the control. If they say bhakti is a separate propensity, then you can control it by saying your own.
Yeah. Is that right? You can control what the genders are, you control what, and you define everything. So it's very interesting is that previously is that the impersonalist, they would be renounced.
Right.
You know, they would be trying to situate themselves on Vijnanamoy, saying they're on Anandamoy. But now with these more contemporary, you know, that come up from these more modern things, then it's going to be pranamoy. Because that's the only thing that the Western culture knows, that pranamoy is like a good day, you know, like that. So pranamoy is there, but you present impersonalism through that. So you maintain the social culture and everything. So it's you have your philosophy, but your lifestyle stays whatever is the contemporary lifestyle. It's not that your lifestyle has to be adjusted for any kind of, principles. So the principle is logic, while for us it will be, you know, how you say, bhakti. And so therefore that will, in other words, what's favorable for bhakti will govern what social systems are used. But here is what's good for logic. And that logic means that their economic system, everything like that works. So materially it stays exactly the same. It's just supposed to improve and give some answers and things like that because the intelligence needs also some nourishment. And, you know, you have to have some. That's why they become popular, and that's why it'd be so easily understood or accepted by the Western. Because generally you see is that when there was an interest in the Indian philosophy in that, it would always be in these lines. It would always be this, you know, these groups.
Also, those two persons from Calcutta who come to meet the Yogi Babaji, they're from Calcutta. First they practice Christianity, Islam, then they go to some far out tantrics, Western tantrics, tantrism, and then they come to this Brahmins. Means they go around the circle and come to him, this group, who kind of act as a counter to those philosophies, just to counter to those philosophies. Mm.
And then you bring it from there up. Well, it's just like we'll use many times Jaimini to defeat the other four schools, and then Vedanta you'll defeat Jaimini. But it's just that he's, you know, worked on that so much, so it's just, you know, it's all, he's already done the work. Yeah. Because other mundane, you know, how you say, pranamoy things or anamoy, then they'll be able to. Because they'll go up to this thing, you know, it's like there's a concept of a supreme, but it's imaginary. So they would be an example of what's of quasi-theistic, when they're not actually theistic, they're just pranamoy. It's just a high end of pranamoy.
So they don't have the idea of God?
Or just a God means is the impersonal.
Brahma.
Yeah, but what it is and that, it means, in other words, if you think this, it's not real. Just even demigod worshippers, so they're supreme, that's still imaginary, because no, it's Krishna supreme. Vishnu is supreme. So therefore, if someone is monotheistic, that's there, but then you accept that part of it. You don't push it too much because, you know, what's the form, where does he live, this, that, blah, that, they don't know, so you don't want to get into that. You just want to take it that they believe in the monotheistic and they're willing to accept, you know, that we are subservient to God, follow his laws, and this kind of thing, you know, like that kind of aspect. You just take those sides. You don't take the so much the cultural elements. Yes.
It's also interesting that in his autobiography, Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions that the Brahmas really wanted him to be part of their group.
Mm.
Like they invited him many times, and but at this happened before initiation.
Mm-hmm.
But then he thought about it and he refused the entity. He said, no, this is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So he studied it, you know, in depth, and then mm-hmm. he realized.
Mm-hmm.
Also, another point is that although the Mayavadi, they stress the existence aspect of Brahman,
mm-hmm.
they strive for the Ananda
mm-hmm.
aspect, because they talk Brahmananda,
mm-hmm.
but and it is there, and we know it is there, you know, the knowledge and bliss,
mm-hmm.
But they say it's just existent. But then what? Why do you want to go to, you know, get this Brahmananda? It just doesn't match.
Mm-hmm.
It's not consistent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because you'll be happy. That's how they inspire. But who are you? You know, if you're Brahman, you're already happy. So the happiness you have now is all you're going to get. You know, so no one will be inspired. Yeah, so all these things is basically, except for Vaishnava Vedanta, it's all imaginary. Because the scriptures are there, they may follow. It means those who follow, accept the scriptures and follow it, they're considered better. They're on the platform of Manamoy. But in that, you see, is that their following of Manamoy is for the social platform. It cultivates. Like I noticed the other day, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is talking about, because the discussion comes up, is you have the followers of karma and the followers of bhakti. And so, you know, in this, you know, do they both follow varnashram? You know, so they do, but then there's a difference between karma and bhakti, because karma is only about the results, bhakti is about pleasing the Lord. So one might get confused. So then he's bringing out is that in human life, because without varnashram, its purpose has been defined is to maintain the body. That's what it does. And so then in maintaining, then you're able to do your service. So it's a subservient too. It's an assistant to bhakti. And so then in there he mentions that the body means the whole idea is you have to maintain in human society, the ornaments and that are the bodily considerations, the mental considerations, the social considerations, and the spiritual. So in that, the bodily, that's the anamoy. The pranamoy is the mental, because it's more about mental satisfaction. You know, it's that your mental satisfaction that if we all work together, then we'll all enjoy. So it goes back to when the mind is satisfied, then you know, you're both. You know?
Yeah.
It means if you're happy, food you're eating, then it is good. And if you're not, then it doesn't matter. You won't be comfortable with it. Right? And then the manamoy, its main thing that it brings to the table is the social, because you're following varnashram, everything can work together. Like that. And then spiritual means you understand about the soul, or not the body. So all those four are for dharma, artha, kama, moksha, are for serving bhakti. So they just create an environment in which then one can perform all one's duties. But it was interesting is that the varnashram is the one bringing out the social, and the pranamoy, it's only on the mental platform. They say it's great, because they say the modern society, you say everything's great, but if you... Well, where is it great?
You know?
Hmm?
You know, on the paper?
Yeah, on the paper. So, you know, it's like, that's the thing. Is you say, that, oh, yeah, this city is great, but where? Where does it look nice? Where is it everything's good? Where is it safe? Where is it... You know, there'll be a couple of spots that you can kind of point out, okay, this is a great spot. Like, you know, like if you see, what is it, Chicago, then, you know, you always have to have, I think, that picture of that big, huge monster, it's like as big as this room, a brass bull. You know, they're down on the, you know, ready to charge. Then you know it's Chicago. You know, Paris is the Eiffel Tower. Like that. You might do a little thing of the thing. Yeah, America says it's like this. Or, you know, there'll be one spot, I think, what do you call it? New York and Times Square. They'll have that one, you know, with all the thing, the, all the, you know, the billboards or whatever is around.
The bridge.
Hmm?
The bridge. They always show the bridge.
In?
New York.
Oh!
Because there are 21 bridges
Oh, they have to show one of the bridges. They're interesting. If they're showing Brooklyn, then that's because the temple's next to that. Yeah. Otherwise, they'd be showing another bridge, right? L.A.'s, you know, Rodeo Drive, or that Hollywood thing, you know?
Yeah.
That's it. But other than that, I mean, it's just some things put up there on this little hill that they don't have to cut anything there. That just nothing grows. You know, that's why they picked that spot, you know?
But Israel, they show so many places.
Hmm?
Israel, they show so many places.
Oh, okay. Yeah, small place. Eh? Well, you do is stand in one place and just keep turning the camera, and you get all the spots.
You want to agitate. You know, you show Jerusalem, then you agitate half of the world, then you show Tel Aviv, agitate the other one.
Hey, you could show, what is it, the lake up north? Galilee. That won't bother anybody.
Yeah, nobody cares.
Yeah.
Too far.
You can
show the desert also.
Yeah. Oh, then they like to show that one river that's always dry, and then at one time of the year. Oh, there's a one, it's just there, and then there's a rain, and then all everything, the water comes down.
Yeah, Jordan.
That's Jordan.
Yeah,
okay.
Only one river.
Okay.
I can't miss that one.
Yeah. So we see is that all these we're thinking that it's just a bunch of, you know, social ideas coming up, something new, fresh, but they're so old, these things. They're just the eternal positions. The six schools have all these different kind of things to different degrees. And so many of these will be sub branches or mixes of one point from here, one point from there, and you come up with these, but they're standard set things. So at some point in Kali Yuga, there's going to be some bozo that comes up with the, you know, the theosophy. You know, at another point, there'll be, you know, somebody sitting there, you know, in some place and, you know, how you say, running a school and that, and they come along. You know, this last time it was with a cup of hemlock. Next time it'll be with something else, you know. And so it's always these same things getting introduced. There'll always be, you know, a Caesar. There'll always be a Napoleon. There'll always be a Stalin. There'll always be, you know, it's just, you have to have these for Kali Yuga to go nicely. So then these particular philosophies are there, and then it goes. And then everything's based off of that, because this thing is theirs. Yeah, I didn't understand why it's so strong. This, you know, why it cares, because that's what's going on in the social, you know, media and politics and all that. It's all this kind of level of, nothing's inherent. It's all, you know, just created by, you know.
The main thing why they resort to that philosophy is because the Christians and Muslims attacked on the Varnashram system.
Uh-huh.
So then they don't accept the Varnashram, this mm-hmm. Brahmas.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. And that is a very good position to feel yourself nice. Even currently.
Yeah. Yeah, because then you're not the Varnashram, but at the same time you use the rationality of nothing. Yeah, you just find your own. Okay. Yep. The second part of the verse, Indrari Vyakulam Lokam Mridayanti Yuge Yuge, is not connected with the first sentence, since the word tu indicates a separate statement.
Did we finish the
portion?
Yes. Yeah. Said additional matter on the subject can be taken from other authorized scriptures. No, it's just every time you look at it, you'll see something new. So therefore, yeah. So that's why I say you can keep going. I think a couple of times we've gone over things because, you know, there'll be a word up here. We're down here, but there's the same word up here, and then we'll start up here and go down again.
Maybe read the paragraph, and nobody could catch it. Neither myself.
Okay.
But the last sentence, I just did that. And it was like new, you could speak about it.
Yeah. But you already did that, yeah. Yeah, that's the point, just newer and newer. Navayovana. I mean, yeah, Navayovana. The word two indicates a separate statement, and the words used complete the meaning by themselves. The word cha instead of two would also produce the same meaning. Because sometimes you have when they're copying, sometimes in different copies you'll have two or you'll have cha or that. That's why they sometimes refer to, like I said, the mud was used swa there instead of
cha.
Cha, yeah. because but it's, he's pointing out it still has the same meaning, you know, grammatically or going from the dhatu or this or that. The previously mentioned avatars rescue Mridayanti, the planets afflicted by demons. Sutta spoke thus, the verse. Vritti, being apprehensive that people might think the statement Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam, declaring Krishna as the Amshi, which is the principal statement, Paribhasha Sutra, the Bhagavatam, is figurative. The author next elucidates the importance of the Paribhasha Sutra within a philosophical work. He then establishes how all the contrary statements in the scriptures can be harmonized through the statement Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. So, because Prabhupada points out, and the Acharyas point out, there are no contradictions. So it's we don't see it. So that's why when we can't see it, because we're using our own logic, our own experiences of that, you go back to this Paribhasha Sutra, and then by that, then you judge. Then you'll see there's a consistency. And,
no? Yeah. My mind just ran away, and I was thinking back on that point of control, because what Prabhu mentions, if we have an inherent nature, we are who we are, and we have to accept it. We can't upgrade, we can't play with it, we can't really even discuss it, because it's not, I mean, once we discuss it, that's it. You are who you are, you eternally gonna play that role, and if we accept it, the mind immediately becomes peaceful, because this is the nature of the mind. He takes the form of whatever he is thinking of. That's his name. He doesn't have a form as such. So, but then, because I'm in the control, all this agitation is going on for years, and all those questions, whether, because I just, the last class I had this question again coming up, is that we chanting Hare Krishna, but maybe we don't belong to this group, then what's going to happen? Maybe our, you know, deity is Narayana, or maybe this, or maybe that. But once we accept that simple statement, that it is an inherent nature of the soul, so by changing Harinam, you will develop that form and that nature. Then there's no problem. You won't become something you aren't.
Yes, yes.
That's the end, basically.
Because there's the thing is that they're using the logic of duality and logic of, I think, Spilder. Logic of duality or relativity. And so there's always a thing that something's better, because in the material world, no matter who you are, there's something, someone better. But then that better always goes up to Brahma's the best, but better than him is Vishnu. He's from the transcendental. So that means on the absolute platform, everything is better. So why would we use a mundane system of logic when you're dealing with the absolute? And absolute means it's perfect. So whatever your position, it's perfect. So why would you be worried? Because we're trying to use a mundane logic like that, you know, like we were saying, the Brahmos, they, you know, you regulate everything with logic. And so we that's generally how everybody likes to say, oh, it's science, and they try to present themselves as logical, but not necessarily, you know, unless they're into, at least up to Shankya. But generally no one will get to that, so it's just the first two. But, you know, even if you did, then whatever. But then when you get to yoga, then it's about the, you know, experience, the feeling, the, you know, like that. So then the absolute, so the point is it's on that platform. So if it's absolute, means it's perfect. Why are they worried? You know? And then you have the aspect of, oh, chanting Hare Krishna, but they have to understand is the original mantra is Hare Krishna. That means all other mantras that you could be chanting are coming from there. So if you're chanting that, you're getting the benefit of any other mantra. So even if your deity is someone else, you'll get that position way faster. You know, it's just like the mudras. It's 14 lifetimes it takes them to get back to Godhead. While they're chanting Hare Krishna, we'll get there in one. You know, even if you're going to the same place. You know, so it's just they unnecessarily work, because the whole point is then, you know, why is it, so does that mean that they're insincere? You know, because Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami points out Krishna's in your heart, he knows your nature, he knows who you are. And then when you inquire who you are, he puts you in contact with those who can tell you who you are. So now you come in contact with this movement, and it's Lord Chaitanya's movement, and he is the Yuga avatar, so it's not a bad thing. And so therefore then, from that capacity, then we move forward. Like that. So even if there is something, you'll get there, don't worry. You know, Murari Gupta wasn't the problem that he's a Ram worshiper, he's chanting Hare Krishna.
Yeah. That's the exact question they actually ask. How is that he's changing this and going there? It doesn't match.
What do you mean it doesn't match?
But it perfectly matches.
Yeah, it's the thing is that they don't understand what they're working with. They're taking it as this is one mantra. That's why devotees can chant so many different mantras that are not necessarily connected with us, because we don't want to be, you know, too like this. No, but this is the mantra, it's a Maha mantra, it means all mantras. Yes.
In order to explain this, in the Prema Pratit, then Bhaktivinoda Thakur uses that there is normal dasyaras, then there is unnati dasyaras, different terminology, which we came across many times. But from unnati dasya, then you can go to sakya, vatsalya or madhurya.
Oh, okay.
And then from unnati sakya, you can go to vatsalya or madhurya.
Mm-hmm.
But Vatsalya doesn't have unnati stage, because from Vatsalya you don't go to Madhurya. It's one end,
yeah,
and Madhurya is another end. Those two are like
those are
ending states.
What do you call it? Terminal degrees.
Yes.
So do you stop at the master's or at the PhD?
So from that angle also, when you see, yeah, you want Dasyaras, you get the normal one. If you chant Hare Krishna, you get unnati Dasyaras.
So that means you could move forward.
If you want, you have an option. If you want, you can move forward.
Yeah, but otherwise, then you get stuck. You know, it means you're going to Vaikuntha. This you have options.
I won't tell them that. Then I'm stuck for another 2 years of building up the reference. You know, how is that?
Unnati.
Because nobody told us before. We didn't hear that, you know.
So, and that's a problem, okay? That they can't accept it immediately. Okay, until you were 12, there's a possibility that their parents never talked about sexual attraction.
They never talked about this
afternoon. Yes, but when it come to that point, then it might come up. And so now you have to, you know, this is a new thing, I can't get into this and all that, you know? Is that how it worked?
No.
Yeah, so the point is when the heart is purified, these things become obvious. That they're dealing with it as if it's an intellectual thing. And also that's the fun part when they talk about, you know, rag or raga. It's all intellectual. It's not, it's against the definition of rag. But somehow or other, because it's different or it might be better, you know. But, you know, everybody gets what they want.
Yeah. Also, Maharaj, on that, another crucial point he mentions about is the living entity has the natural propensity, but that propensity can be what you can call superimposed on a material level at two stages. So basically there are three ways the rasa can be expressed: the Partheva, the Swargiya, and then Vaikuntha rasa.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's yeah, what those two are from. Okay.
Then the Sthayi Bhavas, he says in the Sthayi Bhavas at each level also. At the Partheva rasa, the Sthayi Bhava is enjoyment of the sense object.
Mm.
And the Vishaya is your sense. And Ashraya is the sense object.
Mm-hmm.
And then the six rasas are the Sthayi Bhava. The six tastes, for enjoying the sense object, the six tastes are there. Sweetness, the bitterness, like that. And at the Svargiyas, then the four rasas are there, and then mind is the center, and enjoying the, he gave the definition details. And the Vaikuntha rasa is what we described, the original rasa.
That's the style.
Yeah. as a sthayi is like having that love for Krishna, and then Krishna is a vishaya, and then devotee is ashraya.
Ashraya.
Means dasya for the Vaikuntha.
Vaikuntha does means it's
no, just means Vaikuntha means that hoksha.
Spiritual.
Yeah, spiritual. Yeah, spiritual. Oh. That's all. Instead, means in other words, you have sensual. The emotional, which means the, and they call it heavenly plans, because you're following the scriptures and doing things properly on, based on the relationships, like that. And then when it's based on the relationship with Krishna, then that's Vaikuntha.
Another interesting thing is, at the Swargiras, there is no Shantaras, there is only Das, Vatsalya, Vatsalyan, because you cannot have a Shantaras with another living entity. It's not possible.
Okay.
It's too intense, basically.
You can only have Shanta with Krishna.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That's interesting. Yeah.
On the material level?
Sorry?
On the material level, Shanta is possible?
With a sense object. You're
sense object. You can always appreciate it. You know, just like that. How do you call it? What was it? I don't know who was. Who was the wrestler of the Ramanuja?
Oh, his name.
Dasha, that. Yeah. Not Kuresh, right?
No.
Yeah.
Dead.
Yeah, so
Danurdas.
Whatever.
Huh?
Danurdas. Okay, so then he was a worshiper of beauty. So wherever it was, he just beauty is his thing, and wherever he sees it, then. Okay, Anucheda 29. It has been concluded that Krishna is Bhagavan and the Purushas are Paramatma. Since they acted under Yamis, there is the following doubt. Quote, one statement declaring Krishna as the Amshi is figurative, Gunavada, only since there are many statements declaring him to be an Amsha. Do these other statements occur in Bhagavatam or other scripture? The statement occurs in the third chapter of the first canto of Bhagavatam. Krishna's Tu Bhagavan Swayam is the Paribhasha Sutra, or explanatory phrase for all statements in the book concerning all avatars of Bhagavan, since it gives a definition at the beginning of the book, and Krishna alone is denoted as such by later statements of the book. In statements about avatars, one should understand that other forms are Amshas of the Purusha, since, by the declaration that Krishna is Bhagavan, the meaning of the text is delineated. Right, so, all the other the avatars are coming from the Purusha. Right? And so, it means when you say the Purusha, then it means that Purusha expands, and then you have Aniruddha as Paramatma. So he's coming from there. The avatars are coming from there. But it's the point is they're coming into the world through the Purusha avatars. But then Krishna is established as the source of the Purusha avatars. It is said, Aniyame Niyamakarani Paribhasha. The Paribhasha is regulatory statement, which produces a definition where otherwise there is none. The Paribhasha is stated once in the text and is not repeated. An example of the Paribhasha Sutra is, Viprati shede param karyam panini. Thus, millions of statements are regulated by this one statement. Therefore, the statement is not figurative, but rather it is skillful in creating harmonious meaning of all contrary statements. Because it is a Paribhasha Sutra, one should not think that it is applicable only to this text. One should not think that it is some figurative statement, since the sutra indicates the highest entity, and it gives the essential meaning of the Bhagavatam. Moreover, elsewhere as well is seen that a statement of proposition, pratigya vakya, has the power to defeat other statements. There are particular statements like the following found in the discussion of akasha and pranas. Atmani vigyate sarvam idam vigyatam bhavati. Knowing the Lord, everything becomes known. Brihadaranyaka Upanishad 4.560.
Idam sarvam yad ayam atma. The Lord is everything in the universe. Brihad Aranyaka Upanishad 2:4-6. These propositional statements destroy other contrary statements. Therefore, this statement is repeatedly shown by Sridhar Swami and others to refute contrary conceptions. So this, the proposition is the same as the regulatory, or it's a something of the regulatory? Because he has something in two different places in Brihad Aranyaka.
Mm-hmm.
So you get the idea is that means you have the main statement, then you have major statements that defeat all opposition to that main statement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a proposition statement is used in a pratigyavakya.
Yeah, pratigyavakya. So it's the. So then there's some major thing, that theme point that's being made in it. Tatva Sandarbha showed the Bhagavatam defeats all other scriptures, and this Sandarbha will also do the same. Thus, Bhagavatam is proven to be the conclusion, and its Paribhasha Sutra is the strongest statement. So the Paribhasha of the other scriptures will establish what's being presented in that scripture. Bhagavatam is established as the essence of all the scriptures, so it's the superior scripture. Therefore, the Paribhasha of Bhagavatam controls all the other scriptures also. The wise will thus make all of the scriptures harmonious with this conclusion, just as the instruction of the king becomes the institution of his followers. Right, so then the followers, then they may be establishing, so they're doing the proposition. You know, like that. The statements in Bhagavatam itself will be shown to follow the Paribhasha Sutra also. Thus the meaning of Tataram Shena Vatir Nasya Srimad Bhagavatam 10.1.2 means Krishna appeared along with his Amsha, Baladev, rather than Krishna appeared as an Amsha, Vishnu. Kala Bhyam Nitaram Hare means the earth, and Amsha, the Lord, Kala Hare, was glorious in the presence of Krishna and Balaram, rather than the earth was glorious with two Amshas of Vishnu. Kalabhyam. Drishyambha te kukshi gata para puman. Amshena shakshad bhagavan bhavayanaha. O Mother Devaki, by your good fortune and ours, the Supreme Lord of all his portions, such as Baladev, is now within your womb. Srimad Bhagavatam 10.2.41. The Lord who previously appeared as Amshas, like Matsya for our welfare, has now entered your womb directly. Dato Jagan Mangalam Achutam Sham means Devaki held in her womb, Krishna within whom there are expanses like Achuta, and who is auspicious for the world. Srimad Bhagavatam 10.2.18. It is said that when Krishna, the Amshi, appears on earth, his Amshas also enter into him. Because he is complete, he is called Sarvatmakam, Atma Bhutam. Krishna is personality. He is personality of all the avatars. It means, so all avatars, the personality that's being manifested is an aspect of Krishna's complete personality. So his personality has all these features, but you just take one aspect and... Yes?
I don't understand why they call you sometimes Amshi, and it says figuratively, for what purpose?
Figuratively, because they're trying to say that that's not actually what's there. Because the figurative means it's just a nice language, it's poetics, that you're using the term, but actually he's just an Amsa like everybody else.
Do you alter the meaning by just saying something? Is that the right thing to do?
No, it's not. It means you're not supposed to, but people in their own mentality do that. Because Amshi means where all other Amshas come from. But then other, you know, other philosophies and that will try to make him as an Amsha also. You know, how they're going about it, they'll have their own unique way of doing it. What's their purpose? There may be some unique, but it all boils down to, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions, that everything is coming back to its karma or gyan. You either want liberation or fruitive benefit, or whatever combination you want to put together. You know. You know, you shake it, you stir it, doesn't matter. It's going to, it's all comes from the same position. So,
Also, all the interpretations we give is based on the revelations of Lord. So unless the Lord Himself reveals as the Swayam, we cannot see the meaning through the verse itself. That's why only when the Lord appears as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, from then on this,
these verses become clear. There's, I'm not sure where it is. It might be, I kind of remember it's in I don't know if it's in the Navadvipa Mahatmya or the Bhavataranga or any of those. I think it's in one of those where it's talking about Lord Chaitanya. Then it comes to the point where then Lord Chaitanya tells Durga to remove the covering on these particular verses. You know, because he's a hidden avatar, so people don't know. But he says, remove these coverings. Just like the verses that establish Lord Chaitanya, Krishna, all these different things are there in the scriptures. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya knew them all. But he didn't understand what they meant. He had some other idea. But after having that discussion with Lord Chaitanya, by, you know, rendering that service of discussions and all the what he do, taking care and then listening to Lord Chaitanya, then he understood what they actually meant. So it has to be revealed also. So that's the thing, is if you want to know Krishna, then you have to sincerely be trying to follow. Because in these different things, what comes back to us, earlier in the class, we were saying these doubts, we come from here, we come from there. Because you have thinking, feeling, willing, and then action. So only if there's willing is there action. So in here, then we speculate, it's just thinking. So it doesn't, and there may be a slight little feeling of maybe this or that, but it doesn't come to willing, so therefore there's no action. So then it just makes it that I don't have to endeavor or focus or surrender in Krishna consciousness to practice, because it's confusing and I don't know what to do and I don't want to do the wrong thing. Like that. And so then they don't have to apply themselves very much. You know, I mean, it's what they do accept, and that much is there. But more than that is not accepted. And so then it's another excuse how to not surrender.
Yeah. I'm also thinking that we just use psychologically to the concept of the responsibility comes together with the control. And if we look at Bhagavad Gita right in the beginning, and it's, it is there in the background. Then Arjuna is saying, okay, you're giving me the responsibility, but you're still in control. And then apparently it doesn't match. So we have to be responsible for our own life. Mm-hmm. But still Krishna is in control.
Yes.
Which makes it, for materialists, it's very uncomfortable situation. Mm-hmm. If I'm responsible, I have to be in control. And if I'm not, then I don't care. Like you say, there's no willpower, so I don't act. Although I can speculate, I can think, I can even feel something and then think about it. So this is the difficulty, how we know if Krishna is the control, but it is our responsibility.
Well, it's also the responsibility is there because we are taking control of Krishna's material energy into that areas that we have taken control. We're responsible there. But we don't want to see that we have control, because it's never going the way we want, so we never feel we have control. Someone else is controlling, because ultimately that's the way it is.
Yeah.
And when we surrender to him, then we don't have to worry about it. We're not responsible. When you surrender, you're not responsible. You know, you don't have to worry about how material nature is going to control, function when you surrender to Krishna. It already is functioning. So we have a false sense of I am in control, and therefore I'm responsible, when we're actually not in control. And our responsibility is basically our attachment. Right? It's what we're attached to, we say that's our responsibility, and we want to control whatever is going to have an effect.
Yeah.
Srimad Bhagavatam, okay. Vriti, having stated that Krishna is two Bhagavan Swayam, Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the Paribhasha Sutra Bhagavatam and demonstrating the importance of the Paribhasha Sutra. The author next differentiates between the Supreme Lord Krishna, the Amshi, and Lord Mahavishnu, who is an Amsha of him. First, founded on the Paribhasha Sutra, the author offers proper interpretation of the verses of Bhagavatam that apparently indicate Lord Vishnu as the source of Krishna. Then he addresses popular misinterpretations on Krishna's position described in other scriptures. Those who were not intelligent in Mathura spoke as follows. Etau Bhagavata Sakshad Dharer Narayanashyahi Avatirnav Himam Sena Vasudevasya Veshmani. These two boys are certainly expansions, Amsena, of the Supreme Lord Narayana, who have descended to this world in the home of Vasudeva. Srimad Bhagavatam 10:43-23. However, even here, inspired by Saraswati, the author has produced another meaning of statements. The two boys are here with all the expansions, Amsena, of Vishnu. Tav imau vai bhagavato harer amsav iha gatau bhara vyavaya cha bhuva krishnau yadhu kuru dvahau. These two portions, amshau, of the Lord have entered Krishna and Arjuna, best of the Yadu and Kuru dynasties, for relieving the earth of its burden. Srimad Bhagavatam 4:159. Lord Krishna and Arjuna, is the object of the past participle verb, agatau, entered. The two expansions entered Krishna and Arjuna rather than the two amshas, Krishna and Arjuna, appear. Nara and Narayana, the two amshas of the Purusha, Hare, who is the seed of various avatars, Bhagavato, entered Krishna and Arjuna, who relieved earth of its burden. The word cha indicates for other pastimes that give joy to the devotees. They appeared in the Yadu and Kuru families. Yadu, Kuru, Dvadhau. The following statement from... Okay. He's sweeping. Like that, yeah. It's raining, so he decided to come up here. So at least he's busy, instead of sitting somewhere in the corner and smoking beedies, so it means better. Yeah. Well, probably because he come into the building and it's raining, and then we're here, and so then he has to be doing something to look like he belongs here. So then you see is that Mathura, because they have that aspect of grandeur and sweetness, so they appreciate the sweetness of the Lord. And even appreciated appears more than in Dwarka. They're more focused on that, but they still are thinking that it is amshas of Mahanarayan.
Cool.
The Mathura Vasas. Because you have the aspect of where is, you say perfect, more perfect, most perfect. That Dwarka is perfect, Mathura is more perfect, and Braj is the most perfect. Because you have the more appreciation of sweetness in Mathura. But Mathura, you know, Dwarka is perfect because it's, you know, it has the Vaikuntha, it's everything is on the transcendental platform. The Lord is there, they're appreciating all the five rasas and all that. But the sweetness aspect isn't as strong as in Mathura. And then Braj is the highest because it's just pure sweetness. But then you also have in places when they're talking about, that's taste of that when they're talking about the position of the rasa. Mathura is actually lower than Dwarka. Like that. So in here is that they're seeing more strongly the point of is It's like in Vaikuntha, like let's say the Shris and the Madhvas, for them it's that Vishnu has his pastimes, he's God, and that he has these wonderful pastimes that he comes as Krishna and Balaram. And so then they're sweet and they're this and that. And so it's appreciated that of all the pastimes, they're the sweetest. And so some focus on that more. You know, some focus more on that and some more on the His Majesty aspect. But they're still seeing that this is where he's come from. So that it appears that focus is a little stronger there in Mathura. So they're seeing the sweetness, but there's also that aspect. So depending on the sweetness, you put it here, and if you're looking at the other aspect, it goes below. So, is that, in a sense, so that's why they say Kubja is lower than the queens.
Yeah.
But there was another, I came across the other day, where there was one example that it put Mathura lower. But in other places, it puts it above, so...
Yeah, it's a transitory state.
Yes.
So I was reading yesterday how the ladies of Dwarka, when Krishna comes back from Hastinapur, they actually offer very, you know, philosophical prayers.
Mm.
You know, describe him as Purusha and as Paramat, you know, different things. And then they mention Mathura and Vrindavan. They refer to those places. Although Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur mentions Mathura is empty, nobody's there, because everybody's
in Dwarka.
It's in Dwarka.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's a place, it has its significance, and they refer to that place.
Okay, so Vrindavan, Mathura goes to Dwarka.
Yeah. But at that particular point, nobody's there, because Krishna took all the inhabitants of Mathura to Dwarka.
Yeah, because when Jarasandha came, there was no one in Mathura. He'd already moved them. Okay. I didn't think about that. Yeah, it's a transition.
Yeah.
So you could say between Vaikuntha and Goloka, or between Dwarka and Vrindavan. It has those transitionatory
Especially he is there, but then he immediately goes away.
Right.
And then for some years he actually stays there, but
then
it
goes,
he moves on.
The Dwarka. Okay. So it's a place where you can adjust. Okay. The following statement from scripture shows that Nara entered Arjuna. Arjune tu Naravesha Krishno Narayana Swayam. Nara was absorbed into Arjuna, and Narayana is directly Krishna. Krishna is shown to be identified with Narayana in Srimad Bhagavatam 10.14.14, and Narayana is the same as Krishna. This is one meaning of the verse. There is, however, another meaning. O Lord, of whom Mahavishnu is your expansion, Narayana. Mahavishnu, the source of the other Purushas, is not you. Nor is the third Purusha dwelling with all beings, nor is the second Purusha the witness of all planets. Mahavishnu called Narayana because he is the shelter of the Karana ocean, which gives rise to material creation, is simply your expansion. That expansion of yours is real, not illusion. They are considered equal only because of their similar qualities. This is the logic of a verse like Srimad Bhagavatam 10.60.15. Marriage and friendship are proper between two people who are equal in terms of their wealth, birth, influence, physical appearance, and capacity for good progeny, but never between a superior and an inferior. Similar qualities, okay. Wealth, birth, influence, like that. So that's why then friends get together like that, and then the marriages are based on that. Vishnu Dharma says, he who knows you knows me. He who follows you follows me. I know you to be non-different from me, O son of Pandu. Nara entered Arjuna since, being Krishna's friend, Arjuna is more complete than Nara. This is understood from Krishna's words to Arjuna stated above. Sometimes Krishna is called an Amshi. He is complete. But since he reveals a limited portion to ordinary men,
as expressed in Naham Prakasha Sarvasya Yoga Maya Samavrita, covered by my Maya, I am not revealed completely. Bhagavad Gita 7.15, he appears like an amsha to ordinary people. Thus he is called an amsha. However, the real meaning is he is like an amsha, because he only reveals a certain amount. Tasman Nandat, so that would be like for us, is that we're worshipping Radha and Krishna, the deities, we're worshipping Lakshmi Narayan, because that's all the more that's been worshipped. I mean, revealed. Does that make sense? Because we're performing the temple functions and that in the schedules and timings and everything that are recommended in the ways, because he's the Supreme Lord, because it's the rule. Because Radha and Krishna are worshipped through spontaneous devotional service. That means you just inherently want to do that without the need of intellectual support. Does that make sense? But it's Radha and Krishna. It's Radha and Krishna who are interacting with us as Nara Narayan, Lakshmi Narayan, because we are dealing with them as Lakshmi Narayan. But it is Radha and Krishna. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But if you have Lakshmi Narayan deities, then they're taking that mood and they're interacting as Lakshmi Narayan. But ultimately, they are Radha and Krishna. So, for a devotee of Radha and Krishna, then they could be speaking to them in that kind of way. But it has to. Yeah, so then this is the meaning of him being called an amsha, means he's like an amsha, because he only reveals how much the person is appreciating.
This also becomes a difficulty when we see that the higher form of absolute is worshipped through the lower, relatively speaking, because as you explained, it makes perfect sense when the lower is worshipped through the higher. That mundane logic can relate to it.
Mm-hmm.
But in Vrindavan, sometimes we see the reverse order, but I'm not sure whether in other realms it happens, or they just worship who's there, that's the worship, that's the deity, and that's the reciprocation.
Yeah. That's the point is that's why there's so much variety in 24 Vishnus and like this, is that what is very specifically the mood and how they appreciate Lord Vishnu, then they'll be on that particular planet. So it's all Vishnu, but there's different facets of his personality. So what is probably because he's the all-knowable, then it'll be that, or he performs the wonderful pastimes in Vasudeva or Shankarshan, or however it is that mood that they appreciate, then they'll be on that planet. There'll be some particular flavor there. Like that. But with Krishna being the source of everything, then everything is there in its natural balance. And that's why they can know him as all these other aspects, but technically it's the lower aspects. His expansions in that means it's when talk about he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and all that is being seen as the Lord. So it's that aspect of Amsha, but they don't care about that. They only care about the Amshi aspect.
Yeah.
So that's why there's no contradiction. It's not like Yoga Maya appears that it's covering, but it's covering so they don't see what's below that. So for us, we don't see what's above. Mm-hmm. Tasman nandatma jo yamte narayana samo gunahi shriya kir tyanu bhavena gopayasva samahita. In conclusion, therefore, O Nanda Maharaj, this child of yours is as good as Narayana by his qualities, opulence, fame, and influence. You should protect this child very carefully. Srimad Bhagavatam 10.8.19. The normal meaning is, your son is similar to Narayan in qualities. However, using the Paribhasha Sutra, the meaning should be, your son is he whom Narayana is similar, and thus lesser. In the story of going to Mahakalapura, meeting Mahavishnu, the sutra should be employed to find the real meaning. Scripture is composed of teachings. These are of two types, direct and with another meaning. It is declared that Shruti is direct teaching. Direct means that the meaning is independent. It is said, Nirapeksha Rava Shrutihi. Shruti is the independent source, the highest authority. Shruti Linga Vakya Prakarana Sthana Sama Kyanam. Sama Vaye Para Darvalyam Arta Vi Prakarshat. Wow. When there is a combination of literal meaning, interpretive meaning, altering the syntax, referring to other texts, philosophical stances, and etymological meaning, the latter statements are considered progressively weaker in authority because of the possibility of the producing contrary meaning. You know, so then the etymological means, and when you're using logic and stuff like that, this is where it gets lower. You know, or if you have a philosophical thing, like you see it, according to, you know, Buddhism or like that, then you're at least reconciling everything with that. But still, then there's Buddhism and there's so many other philosophies. So then that could be a problem. So, yeah. So they just slowly go up. Thus, since latter statements depend on the previous statement in matters difficult to understand, the direct meaning of suttas, the Shonaka, Krishna's true Bhagavan Swayam, negates teachings given by Mahavishnu to Krishna. One should not say that Mahavishnu also instructs Krishna directly, Shruti, with Kala Vyatir now. You too have appeared in the world as my Amshas, Srimad Bhagavatam 10:89-58. Krishna is always omniscient and thus does not require instruction. This was not an opportunity for a meeting in which one person is the speaker and the other is the listener in order to give proper teachings. The real intent of Mahavishnu is shown when he says, I brought the Brahmin sons here because I wanted to see you. There's no purpose in Mahavishnu's teaching Krishna at this time, whereas Sutta acted as teacher of truth concerning the major Purana. And after this, almost immediately, there are contrary statements in the story. So that's why he brought him. That's the main thing. When you have that, then you see all the other things. Because it means he's Mahavishnu. They're taking the position of someone junior. So naturally they'll hear from him. He'll speak something and like this.
Yeah, I just heard recently that a student asked a teacher, Yuan, why there are so many contradictory statements in the Vedic literature, especially in the Bhagavatam. So the answer was really, I really liked it, is that you, out of your pride, don't take the, if everything is logical and everything is, you know, in its own position, then you just take the book, read it, and think, I realize you need a teacher who will explain all the intricacies of those contradictory statements. Otherwise, people just take a book, and this also explains why the Veda wasn't written. Mm-hmm. It's a Shruti, mm-hmm. you know, Shruti tradition, mm-hmm. and it's written just in Kali Yuga. But also, you know, there are so many apparent contradictions that without teacher you can't figure it out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very nice. Yeah, very good. Thank you. Okay, so. Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.